And once again, Merry Christmas to you all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But in John, in verse 14, John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. That describes the first Christmas day, when our Lord and Savior came into this world. Now, we began our last session with a note on how fast time passes. Here it is. Another year has gone by, and the Christmas season is on us already. People are trying to catch that Christmas spirit. Now, years ago, I remember being in that situation as well. I used to like to go to the mall around Christmas time. The mall was crowded, but there was music playing. It was very well decorated. People, for the most part, were in a good mood. It was a pretty pleasant atmosphere. But that feeling you got from that is short-lived. Now, as I said in our last session, which was last Sunday, Christmas spirit is not a result of decorations, presents, or anything that's man-made. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those things are extrinsics. Many people have a warm childhood memories from Christmas time spent with family and loved ones. But as we get older, sometimes, for some people at least, life takes its toll. Now, time can take its toll on people in many different ways. For some, it might involve the loss of health. For others, it might involve the loss of a loved one. It could result from various types of adversities. So, instead of being a time of joy for some people, Christmas can be a time of sadness. But as we said in the past, God provides a solution to every problem. The solution, however, is not in the extrinsics. It's in a person. Now, John the Baptist was chosen by God to announce this person's coming. It appears in Matthew 3, starting in verse 1, where John writes, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" Luke tells us that this person would be born in Bethlehem. In Luke 2, look at verse 1. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." We have the account of John the Baptist. Here we have the account of Luke. Now Matthew gives us the reason for his first advent. In Matthew 1, look at verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now the point here is the reason for the season is not in anything that man can do. It's all about what God has already done. Our two-part series focuses on this. Now, we've been noting this in three parts: the meaning, the miracle, and the message of Christmas. The question we're going to answer is, what is the meaning, the miracle, and the message of Christmas? Now, as we stated many times, we live in a world filled with evil. As we look at the condition of the world today, it's obvious that evil is rapidly increasing. And because of the fall in the garden, every person is born with an evil nature that we call the flesh. Now, as a result, man comes into this world separated from God. Throughout the history of the human race, man has played the role of problem solver. Now, it seems like in every generation of man has come up with a way to improve life on earth humanly speaking. Man has developed ways to improve transportation, communication, production, entertainment, health, education, nutrition. Man has even discovered more effective ways of waging war. Now, you name it, man has found a way to improve it. But one problem man could never fix involved a broken relationship with God. Now, that being the case, man comes into this world in a hopeless, helpless condition. But what man couldn't do, God did on that very first Christmas. God came down to man in the form of a man. Isaiah tells us that a virgin would have a son, and she'd name him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The angel Gabriel delivered the announcement of the birth to Mary. When Mary asked, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Gabriel replied, in Luke 1, turn back a page or two to Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 35. The angels replied to Mary when she said, "How can this be since I am a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God." Now, the prophecy was fulfilled in Luke 2, which we already noted. The greatest gift man would ever receive didn't come all wrapped up in colorful wrapping paper with eye-catching ribbons and bows. It wasn't costly in terms of dollars or cents, this gift. And it wasn't ushered in the midst of a huge celebration of pomp and circumstance. In fact, the birth of Jesus was unnoticed by the public. But when God wants something to be made known, God has a way of accomplishing the task, oftentimes in a most unusual way. Now, this brings us to what we discussed last time. At the time of the birth of Jesus, there were shepherds in the fields at night, keeping watch over their flocks. An angel appeared to them with the announcement of the birth. Look at Luke 2, verse 9. Luke 2, verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Now, why is this significant? Well, because for the first time since the fall of man, heaven was opened to man. But the means to entering heaven had nothing to do with man. Now, up to this point, man tried just about everything he could do to work his way to God. But none of man's empty religion could accomplish the task. God, however, accomplished the task through his Son. Now, this is the good news of great joy mentioned by the angel in verse 10. Jesus Christ is the connection between heaven and earth. Paul alluded to this in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You may have heard the term mediator in the past. A mediator is a person who's chosen between two sides to bring both sides into agreement. But this person must have something in common with both sides. Jesus Christ had something in common with both God and man because he is both God and man. And since he was totally sinless, he satisfied the righteous demands of God. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who can go to the cross on behalf of mankind. Jesus stated it, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter stated it in Acts chapter 4, "There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, that being the case, in response to the question, what is the meaning of Christmas? The meaning of Christmas is Christ. It is Christ. It's not in that good feeling. It's not in the music. It's not in the decorations, the tree, what have you. Nothing wrong with those things, but the meaning of Christmas is Christ. It's only through Christ that peace can be established between God and man. Please go to Luke chapter 19. Now, this brings us to the second question, what is the miracle of Christmas? Now, here's where the subject of life-changing events are in view. The point we emphasized in our last session is Christ has the power to change lives. Now, throughout time, Jesus changed countless numbers of lives of people in various but drastic ways. And last time we noted a number of examples. This morning we're going to look at one more. Now, some of you might remember a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. The Jews didn't like tax collectors because they served Rome. Now, along with that, some tax collectors would exact more payment from Jews than Rome demanded. Now, they'd give to Rome what Rome demanded, and then they'd pocket the rest. So, not only were these men hated by the Jews, they were also sinning. That, however, set the stage for a life-changing event. One day while Jesus was passing through Jericho, he had an encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. Now, that's the point at which Zacchaeus' life was changed. Look at Luke 19, verse 5. Now, a little bit of background here, first of all. Zacchaeus was a short man. He wasn't very tall. He was a short man. So this crowd was passing through, and he couldn't see what was going on, so he ran ahead and climbed up a tree so that he could see what was going on. Now, in Luke 19, look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham." Now, note that after meeting Jesus for the first time, Zacchaeus chose to give back four times as much as he might have defrauded anyone. And he also gave half his possessions to the poor. Now, we see the same principle here in the lives of the shepherds. Look at what happened after receiving the message from the angel. Back in Luke chapter 2, please. In Luke 2, look at verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now, as we said last time, note here that when the shepherds heard the message, they didn't have to think it over, ponder it, weigh the odds, count the costs, or wait and see. Their attitude was, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem." And verse 16 gives us the result of their attitude. They came in a hurry. They received the message and they responded to it immediately. Now, as the passage tells us, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, this was the fulfillment of the promise given by the angel in verse 12. But what's the point? Well, the point is, these men were shepherds tending their flocks. But when they received this message, they responded to it. They came to the stable, they saw their God and Savior, and their lives were changed, as we will see. But how does this apply today? Well, as we said in our last session, a miracle is nothing more than God doing what God does. When sinners meet Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior, they undergo a drastic change. Paul brought it out in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, what is Paul talking about in that passage? Well, at the moment of salvation, the old life, the life that we lived before salvation, the life that we lived as unbelievers, at the moment of salvation, that life is a thing of the past. That life and everything involved with it, the old thoughts, the old ways, becomes a thing of the past. New believers, at the moment of salvation, receive a brand new life. It's called eternal life. It begins at the moment we are saved. Now, that alone is a miracle. That is a miracle that only God can perform. Only God can create life. And through the work of regeneration, God creates a new life in everybody who believes in his Son. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. But that new life demands a brand new way of life. Now here's where God is at work. God's work is in view again. That brand new way of life after salvation is called sanctification. As Christians receive instruction in the Word of God, their lives are being changed, transformed, so to speak, by the renewing of their minds. The renewing of their minds, as the Word of God goes into our heads, the Holy Spirit who indwells us is working within us, changing our system of thinking, making our thoughts more like the thoughts of Christ. Brand new life comes with a brand new way of life, and that brand new way of life comes from that new system of thinking. Paul stated in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The concept here is very similar to the one Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 3. As Christians, the Word of God is like a mirror. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul compared the Word of God to a mirror. As Christians look into the mirror of the Word of God, they are being transformed into the Lord's image. The character of Christ is being formed in them. Now, these are miracles that only God can perform. But he can only perform such miracles in Christians who, like the shepherds, respond to the message. Shepherds responded to the message, their lives were changed. As we're going to see coming up. When we, as believers in Christ, respond to the Word of God as it's being communicated from pulpits, we're being changed as well. But as we said, these are miracles that God can only perform. And he can only perform them in Christians who make an effort to go straight to the place where Christ is. Now today, that is where people are gathered for instruction in the Word. This brings us to the third question. What is the message of Christmas? We talked about the meaning. We just saw the miracle. The miracle is that changed life. The meaning is Christ. The miracle is the changed life that's only affected by Christ. Now the message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so the world could be saved through him. Now this is the message of Christmas. But the command is, go and tell it. Go and tell the message. Now, how does that apply to the shepherds? Are you still in Luke 2? Please look at verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, what's the point here? Well, the shepherds had a personal encounter with the baby Jesus. They traveled, we don't know how far. We don't know how far they must have traveled, but they left their sheep, their livelihood. They picked up and went to the place where they commanded to go. And they had a personal encounter with the baby Jesus. What did they do with the information that they received? They went out and spread the news. We saw the same scenario in the lives of the disciples. During the first Advent, they walked with Christ. They talked with Christ for over 3 years. After Jesus ascended into heaven, they obeyed Jesus' command to go out and tell the world about it. Look at Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive Jesus' words to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, it was to the disciples to go out and evangelize the nations, make disciples of the nations. That's the whole world at that time. They were commanded to evangelize the whole world, and that's what they did. How does this apply today? Well, like the shepherds who were tending their flocks that night, and like the disciples who followed Christ, Christians today are commanded to go tell the world about the message of Christmas. Now, responses will differ. Some will be amazed, some won't. I remember seeing looks in films or in videos of people who evangelized and seeing the look on these people, some of these people's faces when they heard the message. It was just like they stared in awe at the person who gave it. So some will be amazed, others won't. Some will hear it and take it to heart, others will reject it. How should that impact us as the communicators of the message? Well, let's look at some examples. Please go to Acts 28. The first example we're going to note has to do with the Apostle Paul. Now, after Paul's incarceration at Caesarea, he was taken to Rome, where he spent 2 years under house arrest. Now, while there, Paul was allowed to live in a rented house, but this didn't hinder his ministry. Jews came in large numbers to visit Paul at his residence. Paul spoke about to them about the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus from the Old Testament. Look at Acts 28, starting in verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Now, Paul taught large numbers of people all day long, and he received mixed responses. Look at verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Now, note Paul's reaction to the responses that he received, starting in verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Note Paul's response. In spite of those who responded negatively to the message, he welcomed everyone who came to him, and he continued to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was also during this 2 year period that Paul wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. While he was under house arrest at Rome, he wrote those 4 epistles. Now the point here is, in spite of his incarceration, and the fact that certain Jews refused to believe, Paul's ministry was not hindered. Why not? Because Paul had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed his life, and that resulted in a new attitude. Paul's new attitude Well, you're familiar with, at least I think you're familiar with the change. Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christians. A bright light knocked him to the ground and blinded him. It was his encounter with Jesus. From that time on, Paul was sold out for Christ. That was his encounter. From a way he came away with a brand new attitude. His new attitude, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Please go to 2 Timothy 4. This is another passage that gives us a picture of how we should respond to negative feedback when we communicate the message. Paul, of all people, knew very well the importance of sound doctrine. But by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, he also knew that his ministry was coming to an end. He was incarcerated in a Roman dungeon. This is probably about 6 years later from his incarceration at Rome in his rented quarters there. Timothy would be left to carry on the ministry. Look at Paul's command to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The command to Timothy in this passage is preach the word. Preach the word. Even though many will turn away from sound Bible teaching, Paul's command to Timothy is teach, preach the word. Now, how should Timothy, as pastor teacher, respond to this? We'll look at verse 5. But you, Paul writes, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, note the contrast here. Even though many are going to fall away from sound doctrine and turn to myths, fables, doctrines that tickle the ears, Paul tells Timothy, the pastor teacher, is commanded to endure afflictions, preach the good news, and fulfill his ministry. The principle that emerges here has to do with patience. Christians today are encouraged to deliver the message with patience. We have to remember that we are just a tool, a slave, used by the Lord to communicate a message. It's God who does the work. Now, just because some people reject the message doesn't mean we failed. God has a plan. In God's plan, God is still working in order to bring about that person who might reject the message. God's working in that person in order to bring that person into the light of his kingdom. Now, we touched on this last time. There are a lot of unbelievers out there who God foreknew in eternity past. Let me repeat that. There are a lot of unbelievers in the world today whom God foreknew in eternity past. Here is where Paul's words in Romans 8 are in view. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, that being the case, these individuals were foreknown by God in eternity past. They were called in time. At the point they make the choice to believe, they are justified, and they will be glorified in the eternal state. But all of those verbs are past tense. It was all a done deal in God's mind in eternity past. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of these individuals hearing the word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. It's just a matter of these individuals to hear the word. Once they hear the word enough, it's a matter of time before they will make the choice to believe. Each time we deliver the message to one of these people, God brings them a little closer, one step closer to accepting the message. That's where patience is in view. Faithfulness is also something, is also a quality that's in view. You know, a lot of Christians think, and not just Christians, people in the world who are professing Christians think they got to be doing big things for God. They got to do big things for God. Well, our task is not to do big things. Our task is not to win souls. It's not to get people saved. Our task is to be faithful in passing the message of Christmas on. It's to be faithful in passing on the message. It doesn't matter how people respond. God will deal with that. We pass on the message. God does the rest. Our encouragement results from fulfilling our objective. We are encouraged not because of what other people do. Our encouragement is result of Paul's words in Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What do we see when we look into the words of this message? Faithfulness has its rewards. Faithfulness has its rewards. Remember the man who received 5 talents from his master? He did business with the 5 talents, and he made 5 more. His master responded, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." See, that's a reward. That's a reward to those who are faithful. Receiving such rewards is a form of encouragement. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, we know that Paul faced many, many types of adversities, and many of them were extreme. But know what it says here. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, how does that apply today? Well, no matter what the task entails, and we said this before, when the Lord sends us out to execute a task, he gives us everything we need to accomplish the task successfully. And that includes the strength to accomplish the task. The Lord's provision is our strength. When we experience his power working on our behalf, we are encouraged. That's an encouragement. Every time a Christian goes out to accomplish a task for the Lord and sees the Lord's power working on his behalf, that gives him a little more confidence to take that next step and go out the next time. See, that's an encouragement. Please go to Hebrews chapter 12. Every time the Lord gives us a task to perform, he gives us everything we need to accomplish it. Is there a cost involved? Yeah. Yeah. Oftentimes there is a cost involved, but God provides. Is there time involved? Yes, there's time involved, but God provides. Is there talent involved? There's talent involved as well. But God provides. No matter what it is, God provides. Even in the face of opposition, God provides. Now, we said it before. In the spiritual life, opposition is inevitable. We will face opposition at some point. But even in the face of opposition, there's encouragement. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews states, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, obviously, no one faced more opposition than Jesus did. But he endured it all, and he accomplished the work that God gave him to do. Now, since Christians today have the same power available to them that Jesus had, we can endure any form of opposition. Therefore, in the face of opposition, this is our encouragement. Christ is our encouragement. If he could accomplish the task in the face of what he encountered, we can accomplish any task we're given in the face of what we might encounter. Now, in light of all that, even if the response to our message is negative, we have the encouragement of knowing that God is working behind the scenes to work everything out according to his purpose. Now, this affords us the ability to deliver the message patiently and to trust God to take care of the rest. Now, all of this finds its basis in our encounter with Christ. As we said in this series, Jesus Christ changes lives. It begins on a personal level. In the case of the shepherds, after hearing the message, they went straight to Bethlehem and literally saw the child. In other words, they received the message by faith and they responded with immediate obedience. And afterwards, they went out and told others about what they had seen. Now, practically speaking, their lives didn't change. Their circumstances were still the same. At some point, they would return to their sheep and they would continue their work as shepherds. But on the other hand, spiritually speaking, an amazing change took place in these men. Please go back to Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, look at verse 20. "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And after seeing the baby, they reported the good news to others and they returned to their jobs. Their lives progressed as they did in the past, but a spiritual change had occurred. They returned with a new attitude. It was one of glorifying and praising God for all that they'd seen. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." It happened exactly as it had been reported to them by the angel. So when they saw it, they knew that it came from God. And what was the result? Well, just as the angels had praised God earlier in the chapter, as the shepherds returned to their jobs, they glorified and praised God as well. See, that's a change. None of it was the result of how people responded to their message. It was the result of what they heard and what they saw. But it was all based on their encounter with Christ. The question that emerges is, how does all of that apply to Christians today? Well, as we said in our last session, because of the fall, everybody comes into this world in sin and on their way to judgment. But God gave his only begotten Son. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. Now, that being the case, every Christian at some point in his life, will have a personal encounter with Christ. Paul's encounter took place on the road to Damascus. In the case of Zacchaeus, his encounter took place in a sycamore tree. These men actually saw Jesus with their eyes and heard his voice. But for Christians today, our encounter is not one of a physical nature. Christians don't see Jesus with their literal eyes. We see Jesus today on the pages of Scripture. When we choose to accept him, the Holy Spirit makes our faith acceptable for salvation. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who makes our faith effective for salvation when we make the choice to believe. But after salvation, as Christians continue to look into the face of Jesus through instruction in the Word, the Holy Spirit makes our encounter more real. What's the result? Glorifying and praising God. Doesn't matter how people respond to the message. What matters is that the name of Christ is being proclaimed. Please go to Philippians 1, and we'll be closing in a couple of minutes. What were those three words Paul said to Timothy again? Preach the word. Preach the word. Doesn't matter how people respond to it. Some of them will be amazed, some of them won't. Some will accept it, some will reject it. Some might even get angry. Look at you with that funny look in their eye, that sarcastic look in their eye that says, you must be crazy. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The name of Christ is being proclaimed. That's what matters. We just talked about Paul. He was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, and he expressed this point. His imprisonment impacted people in different ways. Paul was well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and throughout Rome as well. Because of Paul, people knew about Paul. He was known throughout Rome. Because of how he conducted himself, other people received courage to go out and preach the word of God. Some, Paul says, were doing it out of love. That, of course, wasn't the case with everyone. In Philippians 1, look at verse 14. Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, note that some preached the name of Christ out of love. Others did it to get back at Paul in some way. How did Paul respond? We'll look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. The point is, as I just stated, it doesn't matter how people respond to the message. What matters is the name of Christ is being proclaimed. Now, that's the meaning of Christmas. Christ came into this world. Day. How do shepherds respond to the good news? In faithfulness and obedience. They went straight to Bethlehem. They came in a hurry and found the baby lying in a manger. When people today hear the good news and come to learn more about it, Christ changes lives. That is the miracle of Christmas. That change results in glorifying and praising the Lord. God is glorified when the changes he makes in believers are seen through believers. When believers come to realize all that God has done on their behalf, it elicits a response of praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, to reiterate the point, all of this finds its basis in our encounter with Christ. In light of that, in the midst of the hustle and the bustle of the season, which comes with every Christmas season, the hustle and the bustle, it seems like every year the roads are more crowded with traffic, the stores are more crowded, it takes longer to get from point A to point B. Every year there's hustle and bustle. But in the midst of all that, this Christmas season, we are encouraged to make room in our hearts for the true spirit of Christmas, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the church this morning to preach the word, to communicate doctrine, and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for those who have come out this morning. We thank you for their dedication, their devotion. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, we thank you, Father, for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of your Son, came into this world as a baby lying in a manger. No one is more helpless than a little baby, but you saw to it by your power and your love that he would grow up and fulfill your plan, the salvation plan of God. You saw to that by your power. We see that your power can accomplish anything. And we know that by your power, there's nothing that we cannot accomplish. And we see that in your Son. We see that in his life. We see that in the life of the apostles. We see that in the life of many people. Empower us, Father, to put into action what we have seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, come forward, please.